Jesus, thank you. Wasn't that great? Thank you for your singing this morning. I heard the choir sing three times. I was here early, and so I had the triple blessing, not just the second blessing, I had the third blessing. And thank you for allowing me to be here. Please greet your pastor for me. I think he's probably in recovery mode right now, but it's a joy to be here. And let me also, when I was here last time, I gave you a report of the seminary. I'm not going to do that, just to say thank you for your support. I noticed in your bulletin, Doug Bookman will be teaching here next Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I think Wednesday is his last day. He's also going to be teaching at Central Seminary that time. And Dr. Bookman was one of my professors in college, my soccer coach. And then I got to hear my basketball coach this morning in Sunday school, Coach Deckard. So we had so much fun traveling in the van with Bookman, you know, talking about theology on the way to these games and then listening to Coach Deckard talk when we went to these basketball games. Those are the things I remember most about playing sports at Pillsbury. John chapter 12. Let me just say also, pray for our students. God is blessing the seminary. We have the largest enrollment in the last 12 years. But we have students in Ukraine, and we have students in Russia. And maybe you get the nick of time. Dr. Bowder writes a weekly article. One of our students in Ukraine had to drop out of seminary, of course. He took his family to Poland. He took some of his church family to Poland. He could not cross the border. He is fighting right now in Ukraine. So pray for our students. And it's a very difficult time. Also, we have two graduates that are ministering in Ukraine. Sam Slobodian. Some of you know Sam. And then Bruce Tuttle is in Ukraine right now ministering. We get his email. So pray for these graduates also as they minister in Ukraine. Just to save some time, John 12, Jesus was in hiding. The question of the day was this: was Jesus going to show up at Passover? There was a price on his head. People were out to kill him. And he starts making his way to Jerusalem. He travels down, as we learned in Sunday school today, the Jordan Rift. There he heals the 10 lepers. There he has this encounter with Zacchaeus. And he's on his way to Jerusalem with this band of pilgrims. He was safe as long as he was with the crowd. And he ends up in Bethany, where Lazarus lived. 6 weeks earlier, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He stops there on that Friday night. He sends the band of pilgrims into Jerusalem. And I think he says to them, "I'll see you Sunday morning," the triumphal entry. And here Jesus has dinner. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're just to save some time, we'll read the passage as we go through the sermon this morning. But my title is Having Dinner with Jesus, John chapter 12. You know, I enjoy listening to television interview shows and listening on the radio to the talk shows and the interview shows on the radio. To me, it's interesting to hear the celebrities and the politicians and the business leaders interviewed. I love the probing questions and how the one interviewed responds. By the way, my wife and my kids hate listening to these things. I love listening to them. When we're traveling in the car, I listen to talk radio. They say, "Ron, turn it off. Turn off the talk radio." But I love it. On one occasion, there's a radio announcer in the Twin Cities. He's retired now. But he would interview his subject, and he would ask the person a question like this. If you could sit here right now and have dinner with anyone, I mean have dinner with anyone throughout history, who would you have dinner with and why? Who would you have dinner with? Interesting question. One person responded that he would like to have dinner with Abraham Lincoln. By the way, wouldn't it be great to have dinner with Abraham Lincoln? I'm from Illinois. I mean, everyone goes to see Salem, Illinois, where Abraham Lincoln lived. One person said he'd like to have dinner with George Washington. That'd be great. Or Plato. In fact, one person said he would like to have dinner. I couldn't believe this. He would like to have dinner with Adolf Hitler. Now, why? To be fair, he said he just wanted to ask Adolf why he did such terrible things. Or wouldn't you like to have dinner with Putin? Ask him why he's doing what he's doing. And then one person said, and I heard this, that he would like to have dinner with Jesus Christ. By the way, wouldn't it be great to have dinner with Jesus? What kind of questions would you have? Boy, I don't think I'd ask anything. I just want to listen to Jesus talk. By the way, if you're a Christian, one day you'll be having dinner with Jesus. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I think it's going to last for 1,000 years. And we'll have dinner with Jesus. In fact, in the book of John, we see Jesus having dinner on several occasions. In John chapter 2, at that marriage festival, that marriage supper where Jesus turned the water to wine, there we have Jesus having dinner. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000, 10,000, maybe 15,000 people, and there were leftovers. They had dinner with Jesus. And in John chapter 13, we are taken to the upper room, and Jesus has that last supper with his disciples. Well, here in John chapter 12, we see Jesus at a banquet 1 week before the cross. And many believe this was a thank you dinner for the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It says that in John chapter 12, verse 1. Did you notice that? There they made him a supper. And some of your translations give the idea that this supper was in his honor. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They made him a supper. In John chapter 11, Lazarus is dead. In John chapter 12, Lazarus is alive and having dinner with Jesus. And folks, as we attend this dinner this morning, I want us to know several who were in attendance and how they responded to Jesus Christ. First of all, there were the thankful ones, at this dinner, and that's Simon and Lazarus. And our text does not precisely say that Simon and Lazarus were thankful. But folks, their hearts had to be filled with thanksgiving in light of what Jesus Christ had done for them. By the way, we sang about being thankful, thank you, Jesus, this morning. We don't have time to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 26, and also in Mark, concerning the same dinner, it says, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. They were having dinner at the house of Simon the leper. By the way, we know when we read our Old Testament that if you had leprosy, you were to dwell alone. You were shut out. We know about being quarantined nowadays. If you had leprosy, you were quarantined. It was a devastating disease. Highly contagious. There was no cure for leprosy. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 13, if you had leprosy, it says You were to walk around when you walked down the street. You were to put your hand over your mustache and cry out, unclean, unclean. And people were to scatter. But here in John chapter 12, they were having dinner with Simon the leper in his house. Well, what happened? Folks, there is no text we can point to, but many believe Jesus had healed him. And now Jesus was having dinner with Simon the leper. But folks, there was another thankful person at this dinner. It says in chapter 12, in verse 2 or verse 1, there they made him a supper, verse 2. There they made him a supper in his honor, the idea is. And Martha served, but get this. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Lazarus, the one who was dead. As I mentioned earlier, 6 weeks before, Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. Remember, he got this urgent message, come and help us. Jesus, that Lazarus is sick, your friend is sick. And remember what Jesus did when he heard that Lazarus was sick. He waited. He waited 4 days. By the way, one of the reasons Jesus waited was because he loved him. He loved them. So he waited. And in 4 days, when he arrived at Bethany, he was met with grief and despair. Martha said to him, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. By the way, I love this. She took her if onlys to Jesus. Where's a better place to take our if onlys to? And then he heard that Lazarus had died. And it says, he wept. Jesus wept. But I love the faith of Martha in John chapter 11. Martha said, but even I know that whatsoever you ask of God, God will give you. In my opinion, Martha was asking for a resurrection. And Jesus, first of all, Jesus said, where's the grave? By the way, he did not know where the grave was in his humanity. And then he walked up to the grave and he said, roll away the stone. Now think about that. Jesus could have done that, couldn't he have? I mean, if he could raise the dead, what problem is a stone? But he said to them, roll away the stone. Maybe there's a principle there. You know, sometimes we may ask God to do things for us that we can do, of course, in his strength. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Can you picture that? Jesus walking up to that grave. The stone is rolled away. The moment of truth had arrived. Jesus was either a lunatic or the Son of God. And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. One Puritan writer said this. If Jesus would have simply said, come forth, every grave in that graveyard would have emptied. Such is the power of his word. Every grave around the world would have emptied. But he simply said, I just want Lazarus this time. And Lazarus was resuscitated and came out of that grave. And Jesus said, let the poor guy go. Unwrap him. And now in John chapter 12, Simon, the former leper, and Lazarus, the former, were having dinner with Jesus. and how their hearts must have beat with thankfulness and gratitude because of the miracle working power of Jesus on their behalf. And folks, today, Cornerstone Baptist Church, how our hearts ought to overflow with thankfulness because of what Jesus Christ has done for us as believers. As with Simon, before our salvation, we were shut out. We were far off. We were aliens. We were unclean. And as was Lazarus before our salvation, we were dead. We were separated from God. But folks, there's good news here. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, and so it is positionally with every believer. When we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ and raised us and caused us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Over 30 years ago, a series of random murders paralyzed New York City. And at each crime scene, the killer left a note. The note said, "I am a monster. I am the son of Sam." Some of you remember the Son of Sam killings in New York City. On one of my interview shows several years ago, I saw the killer, David Berkowitz, being interviewed. And during this interview, David Berkowitz said, "At one time, these hands were used of the devil to kill and to destroy. But now these hands are used to touch people with the gospel of Jesus Christ." David Berkowitz, from what I read and what I heard, became a Christian. And he said, "I thank God for saving me." Years ago at Central Seminary, we had at Fourth Baptist Church, we had an ordination council. One of our students, he was born in China, escaped to Taiwan, came to America, became a businessman, and God called him to ministry. He came to Central Seminary. He graduated. And he stood before this ordination council, and he just rehearsed of what Jesus Christ had done in his life. And he broke down in tears, and I think everyone else broke down in tears of thanksgiving for the saving power of Jesus Christ. Folks, who was at this dinner? First of all, there were the thankful ones, Simon and Lazarus. But secondly, there was a serving one, and that's Martha. Martha served. We read in verse 2, "There they made him a supper." They made Jesus a supper in his honor. And then we find these words, "And Martha served." Martha served. By the way, it seems in Scripture, we always find Martha serving. In fact, on one occasion, and you'll remember this, Martha is gently rebuked for serving. In Luke chapter 10, on a different occasion, and you remember this phrase, it says that Martha was cumbered about. Remember that old King James word? She was cumbered about with much serving. What does that mean to be cumbered? It means distracted, divided attention. She wanted to hear Jesus. She wanted to hear Jesus teach. But she had to get things done. In fact, later in that passage, Jesus says to Martha, you'll remember this as well, "Martha, Martha." Remember that? "Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things." Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, has chosen what is good. You see, Martha failed to listen and to worship on that occasion. I think there's a point there. You know, there's a time to serve, and there's a time to worship. And many Christians can backslide when they're busy in the Lord's work. They're active, they're engaged, they're serving, but they're not taking the time to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him and worship him. But folks, in here in John chapter 12, we simply read, Martha served. Martha served. She's not rebuked here. This was good. This was necessary. She is mentioned. It's almost as if our Lord is saying, don't forget about Martha. Martha served. And remember, this was not her house. But it seems she was functioning as a hostess, serving, true to form. She was humble. She was selfless. She was concerned about others. By the way, you know someone like that? Who just loves to serve. The setting here, and it's brought out in the American Standard Version, maybe other versions, that the men were reclining around a U-shaped table. That's the way they ate in those days. We learn this more in John chapter 13, at the Last Supper, when the disciple leaned on Jesus' breast. But here, the men were relaxing. They were eating. They were conversing. And standing around the outside of the room were the women. And Martha was recognized for her service. By the way, can you put your name there? Mary served. John served. Rachel served. Ron served. Folks, that's what God expects from us. Humble, self-sacrificing, others-oriented service. A service that cares not for recognition, but simply meeting needs. By the way, remember what Jesus said? He that would be the chiefest among you, let him be your servant. And Jesus said, I am come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Let me ask this morning at Cornerstone Baptist Church, how goes the ministry? Are we active? Are we involved? Are we serving others? Do we care about others? Or do we expect others to serve us? You know, I had the joy of being a youth pastor for 13 years. And one of the things I love to teach our young people was to love God and to serve him. And folks, if we really, really love Jesus, we will be excited about serving him as well. Who was at this dinner? They're the thankful ones, Simon and Lazarus. There was a serving one, Martha. But also let me mention the loving one, and that's Mary. Look at verse 3 of John chapter 12. Then Mary took a pound of very costly ointment of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the King James says odor, but the fragrance of the oil. It seems as the men were eating, Mary could not resist any longer. And she took her most valuable possession. She took her perfume. And with her heart bursting with love, she anointed Jesus. In fact, Matthew and Mark teaches us that she anointed his head and his shoulders, then his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. And folks, this was an expression of unselfish love. Think about this. This was an extravagant act. Here in our text is called the ointment of spikenard. From the nard plant, a very rare and precious commodity from India. And it was valuable. In fact, Judas knew the value, according to verse 5, of this perfume. 300 pence. Your translation may say 300 denarii. Now, how much is that? That was a year's wages for a working man. And she simply just poured it out. When we first moved to Minneapolis from Michigan to work at Central Seminary, we were driving into Minneapolis and my little daughters saw the tall buildings in downtown Minneapolis. And they said, "Dad, can we go downtown and see those buildings?" Well, we went downtown. It was winter. And you know Minneapolis is a second floor city with all the skyways. And we were walking downtown, went through the, back then they had a Neiman Marcus department store. I went to Neiman Marcus and I tried on a sport coat, $750. I couldn't believe it. Then we looked at some of the perfume and the cologne. It was expensive. But here she just poured it out. I went to do a search on the internet the other day and I looked at the world's most expensive perfume. And the most expensive perfume in our world is from Olive Christians. Never heard of them. And one bottle of perfume costs $215,000. And they only make 10 bottles a year, so you better hurry up and get one, right? Another perfume I saw was $57,000 in a designer bottle, and you get one free refill. That makes it worthwhile, right? But she just took that and poured it out on Jesus. And folks, we need to be like Mary in her love, even to the point of extravagance. Lord, I love you. Lord, I give to you. Sometimes we can be so calculated in our love, so measured out. You know, Lord, I'll give you this much of my time. Lord, I'll give you this much of my money. I'll give you this much of my thought life. But we calculate down to the last minute, the last dollar of what we give Jesus. We can be overextended in our mortgage, in our credit card, in our business, but we calculate what we give to Jesus. Folks, oh, how we need to love our church. Oh, how we need to love our fellow believers. Oh, how we need to love our pastor. But oh, how we need to love Jesus. Do you show Jesus extravagant love? If you do, he will not fault you for it. Folks, this was an extravagant act. But let me also say this. This was an expression of understanding. Mary and Jesus, it seems, knew or understood exactly what was taking place here. It says in verse 7, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial.'" Now, what does that mean? She has kept this perfume, for the day of my burial. It seems like Mary knew that Jesus was about to die. Jesus has been telling them for a year and a half that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to die. He's going to rise again the third day. He's been telling them for a year and a half. And now Mary anoints his body to show him that she understood. what Jesus was going to do for them. Perhaps she was thinking this, what can I do to show him that I love him? What can I do for Jesus to show him that I understand what he's about to do for us? I know what I'll do. I'll give him my most precious possession. I'll give him that. And she simply anointed Jesus because she loved him and that she understood what Jesus was about to do for her. My question is this, why was Mary the only one who understood what was going to happen to Jesus? As I mentioned, Jesus had been telling them many times for a year and a half. I think she anointed Jesus because she understood she was always at the feet of Jesus. That's where we find Mary, at the feet of Jesus. Learning from Jesus, and now she broke her box of perfume to show him that she loved him and that she understood. Folks, when we sit at someone's feet, we learn from them. It's a Hebrew idiom. And folks, we can sit at Jesus' feet many times. When we come to church, we sit at the feet of Jesus. When we read our Bibles, we sit at the feet of Jesus. We take time to learn from him, to worship him, and to honor him. Who was at this dinner? It was the thankful ones. There was a serving one. There was a loving one. But let me also say this. There was a covetous one, and that's Judas. We read in verse 4 of John chapter 12, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, by the way, can't you almost hear Judas saying this? These are the first recorded words of Judas in our Bibles. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And then John adds this parenthesis. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Folks, what a contrast. In one moment, we see the love of Mary penetrate the scene, and in the next moment, we see the greed and the selfishness and the worldliness of Judas penetrate the scene. In fact, Mary's charity activates his greed. By the way, I just don't want to pick on Judas here. If we were to read parallel accounts, it seems like the other disciples joined in this rebuke. You know, I've seen paintings, not pictures as we learned in Sunday school, pictures, paintings of artists trying to replicate this scene. And they have Judas sitting over here in the corner with greedy eyes, you know, holding his hands together, selfish hands. Folks, I don't think Judas looked that way. You don't get to be elected treasurer by being a despicable character. On the outside, he was a nice guy. He was friendly. He was trustworthy. He was approachable. But on the inside, he was full of greed and hatred and covetousness. And folks, really, this was evidence of an unregenerate heart. Judas was an unsaved man. Now think about that. Here's a man who lived with Jesus for 3 years. He served with Jesus. He saw the great miracles. He heard the great sermons, but he was still without Jesus Christ. He didn't know Jesus as Savior. And folks, that can take place in a church. We can hear the sermons. We can know the Sunday school lessons and the Bible stories. We can sing in the choir. and sing in the congregational singing and still be without Jesus. It happened to Judas, and it causes us to examine our hearts. Are we here just to see what we can get out of Jesus? Or we're here because we love him and we want to worship him? Jesus said in verse 8, "For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." What's he saying? I don't think Jesus is deprecating poor people. I think Jesus is saying to the disciples, can't you see priorities? I'm not going to be around very long. Poor people are important. We need to care for the poor. But I come first. Which is more important, the poverty program of the church or the glorification of the Son of God? It seems here in John chapter 12, Judas' hypocrisy is unmasked. He's rebuked. And that very night, it seems, he went out and made his deal to betray Jesus to the Sanhedrinist. And a few days later, Jesus was betrayed. Folks, this morning at Cornerstone Baptist Church, we attended a dinner. We had dinner with Jesus. Are we thankful? Are we one of the thankful ones? Are we thankful for the miracle-working power of Jesus on our behalf? Are we serving? Do we love Jesus and we want to serve him and serve others? We are others-oriented, not selfish. Do we love him? Do we show him extravagant love? If we do, he will not fault us for it. Or is there someone here with the attitude of Judas? You can fool everyone at Cornerstone Baptist Church, but you cannot fool Jesus. He knows what's in your heart. I'm hopeful this morning that we are thankful, we are serving, and that we love him. Thank you for your kind attention. I trust you'll be here tonight. We're going to look at a key passage in the life of Christ, Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils. I trust you can be here tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the scripture we read this morning. Thank you for the privilege to worship you. I pray, Father, that we'll be thankful. Thankful what you've done for us. That we will be serving you. That we would be loving you. Father, if there's someone here without Jesus Christ, I pray that they will be drawn to the Savior this morning and trust Jesus as our Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.